Privilege our Father that we have the right to address Thee as such. We thank Thee for the time that is before us this evening. May God the Holy Spirit take the portions and principles that we learn this evening and make them a source of challenge to each of us as well as spiritual growth as we apply these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, well, what we've determined so far is that you as a believer have on the defense lines of your soul, and whether you call it FIBA or whether you call it FLOT, it's the defense lines of your soul. You have 9 problem-solving devices with one that is the coordinator, the 10th. This, of course, is the faith rest technique. This is the first one is the only one that actually functions outside of the power sphere. And that is rebound, or confession of sin. It functions out here because that's where you are when you use it. And therefore, there's no faith involved, because if there was faith involved, the faith would then be a work because it originates in you. You're out of fellowship, and therefore your faith at that point is dead. So it is really accepting a promise, but not so much a promise, but looking back retroactively as you cite a courtroom case that this, in fact, has already occurred. Your sins are forgiven, and you're simply claiming that, but not necessarily under the faith rest principle. And I think this is where the real controversy comes in. Certainly there's trust involved in the sense of you're trusting the Lord that He is going to forgive you based on that which the Word says. But it is not faith rest. Faith rest can only be exercised inside of the power sphere. The others, of course, we've been studying on Sunday morning, and I'm preparing again to get back to the 8th, 9th, and 10th of the problem-solving devices, whether you realize it or not. That's where we originally started when we were doing a survey in the Old Testament. The Shunammite woman prompted the 10 problem-solving devices, which has led us where we are now. It's about as far down the stream as you can get. But that's all right. I know where we're going with this, so relax. As long as I know where we're going with it, I'm not going to say, now, where were we 5 years ago? Somebody will remind me of the Shunammite woman. And then we'll have to go back and study the whole thing all over again, which we'll probably do anyway, in part, so I can bring all the new people up to date. All right, so you have then adversity that is constantly attacking these defenses. And as soon as adversity penetrates through, it then is converted to stress, which we've studied. And, of course, you immediately then are out of fellowship. You're out of fellowship and you enter into one or both of the cosmic systems. Cosmic number 1, arrogance complex. Cosmic number 2, the hatred complex. Here, you neglect the Word of God. Here, you are hostile to the Word of God. Neglect, and you rationalize. You don't need it as much as the other poor fools that come to class every night. You know, stuff like that. After all, now you have been so spiritual all these years, so why should you have to go every night? That's just a bunch of irrational crap, and let's admit it. The fact of the matter is, you become calloused toward the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you don't really see the need as those who are still quite sensitive to the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. Now, as soon as you get over here, you're really in trouble, because that is where you begin to create tremendous hostilities and hatred toward doctrine. Oh, you may say you love the Lord, but that's just mouthing words. It doesn't mean anything. Remember, to love the Lord, you've got to know something about Him, and to know something about Him, you've got to be in Bible class and learn Bible doctrine. All right, or of course, get the tapes, whichever is more convenient for you. It's more convenient for me to be here. Oh, you missed that one, but that's okay. The fact of the matter is, as soon as you get out here, now you're out of fellowship, you begin to build the various hostilities, and then you start the degrading attitude going down from the point of reaction all the way to the sin unto death. We're going to see this as the various stages of reversionism, which you've studied in the past, and it's one of the reasons why I didn't cover it in our basics class. As a matter of fact, as of last evening, the basics class is finished, because a lot of the studies that I'm currently teaching was a part of the original basic series, only I've, of course, amplified them to those of you that are in the upper echelon of your spiritual advance. All right, so we took up then, and a part of the reversionistic process is blackout of the soul. We'll see where that comes in a little later. But this is where Satan has a tremendous advantage in your life. This is where you're under maximum demonic intrusion as well as influence. Remember, you have no protection whatever when you're out of fellowship, other than your salvation is secure. You still have your guardian angel, but there's always a limitation there based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is not controlling your life. It was interesting, just this afternoon, or this evening actually, I was watching the news, and they have a woman in the valley, and apparently she's called a coach. And you pay her something like $250, either a session or for the program, and she will try to inspire you to advance in your life. In other words, she'll coax you, she'll coach you, she will tell you, she'll write down all your aims and goals and things in life, she'll encourage you, and then she'll make sure that you actually continue on to pursue. This one gal, for example, wanted to make $100,000 more a year than she was making, and so she's working on her in that area. Well, of course, if she does it too long, the gal will end up paying this woman the $100,000, which often bothers me. You know, like they say, how to succeed and advance in your life. Over 2 million copies sold. This guy's really advancing at five-something a whack, so you figure that's at least 5 mil, and then he gives you his book, and then you read it, and you know what happens. Well, you see, what I saw in this is that's, and it's free, by the way, what I'm going to give you, that's exactly the job of the Holy Spirit. We have the greatest coach who indwells us. He prompts us. He teaches us. He communicates to us his word so that we can be directed, and it's not necessarily in the physical realm, but it is often. There are warnings, tremendous warnings, written in the Word of God about our physical lives and how we are going to be protected as such. But more important is the protection of our spiritual life through spiritual advance. Well, you see, as soon as you get out of fellowship, you no longer are communicated to by the Holy Spirit except for one area, and that's discipline. He's trying to get your attention. And sometimes it takes, as it were, a 2x4 alongside the head before you finally get with it. And then you take note of the fact that maybe you should have been in class or whatever the situation may have been. He prompts you to confess whatever it was that got you out of fellowship, and then to get back in and start functioning in class. Please be reminded that just being filled with the Spirit or the utilization of confession and or rebound is not the ultimate goal. It's to reside in the sphere of learning or power, to stay in there so you can continue to learn by means of the filling of the Spirit. See, because if you're not learning, you'll be filled with the Spirit, and bing, you're right back out again. And those are the type of people that say doctrine doesn't work, because they're never in fellowship when it's being taught, so they don't hardly understand it. Remember, there are various reasons why you don't understand doctrine as it's communicated. I try to make it as clear as I can and as simple as I can. That's one of the discussions that I had with Dan the other day about this kind of rephrasing of kind of the same thing that he's been teaching all along. And I said, why do you want to rephrase it? Why do you want to reinvent the wheel? Why do you want to make something difficult? It's difficult enough for people to understand doctrine without confusing them by adding terms to it. Of course, with some of them, I just flat told him they're unsound. He didn't like it, but that's okay. That's the kind of guy I am. When I hear unsound doctrine, I'm going to let that individual know it's unsound. especially if he talks to me about it. I'm not going to walk up to a total stranger and shake my fist at him and tell him you're like Benny Hinn. I know he's unsound. Matter of fact, I doubt if he's, never mind unsound, he's probably unsaved. Or at least he's under maximum demonic influence if he's a believer. Now, I told you that, but I wouldn't bother going down there and telling him that. Many reasons why we do not learn doctrine. One, we don't have the frame of reference. If you don't have a frame of reference or the vocabulary, it can be a stumbling block. And you'll be sitting there and I'll be using terms and you don't know what those terms mean. So it takes a while. As a matter of fact, at one time here, we actually had a sub-basics class where we simply taught vocabulary. We went through all the vocabulary terms that are used here so people could have at least a frame of reference with that regard. So when I use it, that's why we demand that our teachers use the same terms. So that when our young people come in here, they don't go like that. They do that anyway. That's just young people. You know, they see that they're going from brain dead to partially retarded. It isn't until their teens that they enter into complete retardation, and then they begin to recover about in their early 20s. That's what college is all about. That's why they have colleges. So they can go on spring fests and rape each other and drink each other to the ground and all that stuff. Well, I didn't do that when I was in college. I was a good boy. Of course, the fact that I was married and had a child and had a job, the fact that it was a Bible college, the fact that I signed the oath. All right, we took up definition and description. Another reason why we don't learn, by the way, is because we're out of fellowship. That's obvious. But don't feel bad if you're sitting there and some of this stuff just doesn't quite make any sense. Don't say, boy, I'm really stupid. No, you're not. It's probably because you don't have enough information yet. Remember, it takes information to learn information. Imagine if you were, let's say you had been taught only basic math. All you know is the four areas of math. All right, addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. Now, all of a sudden, you decide that you're going to go to college, and one of the courses you see on there is advanced calculus or advanced trigonometry. And you say, well, I got A's in math. And so you walk into that class and you sit down, you're not going to understand a word that man is saying because they have a whole new vocabulary. And there was a transition in there, you see. And you'll notice that with most jobs, technical jobs, they have a vocabulary. That's why I think the medical profession is difficult as far as communicating because the doctors always want to use that language. Whereas you want to say, all right, now put it in plain English. What's wrong with me? You're going to die. I mean, that's, you know, that's plain English. Don't tell me I have a malfunction of the gujugachus. I'm not interested in that because I don't even know where my gujugachus is. I didn't even know I had a gujugachus. I probably don't, by the way, and you don't either. If you have one, let me know, and I'll see if I have one when I get home, if it's not too embarrassing. So vocabulary is important, but the filling of the Spirit, at least, you see, you'll learn it properly. Whereas when you're out of fellowship, that information comes in false. It cannot be understood by the sin nature. So not only is it partially rejected, but whatever can be understood is understood by the sin nature, which cannot understand spiritual phenomena, and therefore it comes in distorted, fragmented, in pieces, unusable. And that's the other category of people who say, oh, doctrine doesn't work. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why we do it before every Bible class. All right, now to definition and description. And we took up about 6-7 points here. And very quickly, I'll just give you the highlights so you can see if your notes are correct. One, Blackout of the soul is the inevitable result of emotional revolt and locked-in negative volition to Bible doctrine. We're going to see that it comes in around the fourth or fifth digression of the believer's reversionistic tendencies. So the believer is negative, and they've locked into negative volition. See, locked-in negative volition is different than negative volition. You see, when you get out of fellowship, you're under general negative volition. That's the first gate you enter into when you go into the arrogance complex. It's the negative volition gate. But you can quickly recover. Just simply say, I don't want this, I don't like this. And so you change your mental attitude with regard to your status, and you say, I'm going to halt and confess my sin. And you do, now you're back in fellowship. But immediately you're confronted with an option. Now I'm in fellowship. My soul desires to be fed spiritual truth. And if I don't go to class, I'm not going to feed it. And guess where you're going to be within the next few moments? Right back in cosmic one again. Under negative volition. And if you do that often enough, then you lock in that negative volition. And once it locks in, blackout occurs. But it's in a prolonged state. It doesn't happen immediately. Secondly, Satan's cosmic system includes two power systems, Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. 3, blackout of the soul finds the believer entering gate 2 of Cosmic 1, that's the negative volition gate, producing arrogance, or gate 1 of Cosmic 2, which is negative volition antagonism. So here's where we get the idea that under the general heading of the arrogance complex, arrogance predominates. And in the Cosmic 2 system, antagonism is the predominant factor. Point 4, in Cosmic 1, the believer rejects doctrine because he's preoccupied with self, whereas in Cosmic 2, he rejects doctrine because he's preoccupied with erroneous human viewpoint thinking. And that, you see, always conflicts with doctrine. So here's what the person does. Out of fellowship, right? Locked in, negative volition. They're in Cosmic 2. They have human viewpoint, and it may be based on all of their education, and most of it that you get today is basically human viewpoint. You come into Bible class. You hear a lesson from the Word of God. It goes contrary or conflicts with your human viewpoint opinion, and instead of admitting that what you've learned is human viewpoint and you need to learn divine viewpoint, you reject it. That is, you reject the doctrine instead of rejecting the human viewpoint. Now, there's nothing wrong with having human viewpoint. Just don't use it. It's always good to have it because then if you hear it, you know what it is. You're not going to say, what is that? See, that's what our Lord meant when he said, learn the ways of mammon, but don't use their tactics. So what people do, and I see it all the time, people come in here and they will listen and I see a frown on their face and I know what's happening. Doctrine is conflicting with their viewpoint. And if you live on the earth long enough, you're going to have a lot of viewpoints and a lot of opinions. But do you know if they're right? Now, right doesn't make it acceptable with human beings. It makes it acceptable to God, and that's what the important thing is. See, and that's the last one we referred to. What does the Word have to say about it? I don't know. But everybody else approves of it. And that doesn't make it right. Remember, there's a whole world going to hell. And it's a broad road headed in that direction. And sometimes when you're living your Christian life, you feel like your paddle is getting smaller and smaller, and your boat is getting bigger and bigger, and the water is coming faster and faster in the opposite direction. Well, paddle harder. Or put your paddle where it belongs and let the outboard of the Holy Spirit drive you upstream. I told you that story once about the fact that we were fighting the currents. It was getting dark. And my stepfather and I were in a 16-foot boat, and the outboard had quit. And so he was on one oar and I was on the other. This is when both of us were considerably younger. And so we were trying to crank. You know how you do. Ready? One, go. Go, all right? And so I saw this little light off to my left. Obviously, it was getting dark. And so about an hour later, I looked over there and the light was still in the same place. We had gone nowhere. And so finally, somebody told me about taking a white cloth and putting it on the oar and lifting it. Well, it was getting dark, but thank God somebody saw us and he said, "Are you having problems?" And of course, the perspiration was just, we were both ashen, going into shock. And so as I reached down, up from the bottom of the boat and looked over the top like Kilroy, I said, yes. And so he simply, it was so easy, see, with power. It was so easy. Just hooked a rope on and off we went. And he even took us right down to the dock where we docked the boat. No, we hadn't run out of fuel. It had something to do with the ignition system. But the fact of the matter is, that's an empty feeling. Would you ever feel that way in a Christian life? That's your own power. It doesn't work. You go nowhere. Just nowhere. As a matter of fact, as I look back on it now, I think, if I was honest, it wasn't over here. It kept going this way. And we wanted to go in that direction. In other words, we were losing ground. The wind was blowing, tide was going out, and of course, when you're in a situation like that, you don't have much choice but to just keep cranking. All right, so he's preoccupied with self when he enters into Cosmic System 1, and that is evidenced by, you can tell by their mannerisms, by the person they talk about the most, themselves. Then, of course, they reject doctrine in Cosmic 2 because it conflicts with their thinking. And that's one thing. A man came to me many, many years ago. I'll never forget it. And he said to me, he says, "I've been a Christian for I don't know how long," he said. And I said, "I've never heard this stuff." And he said, "I just found out this morning how stupid I really am regarding the Christian life." And this was a man who was in his 40s. And I thought to myself, what a phenomenal conclusion. He could have left. And he says, "I can see I've got a lot to learn." And he was willing to learn, and I taught him. But often you see people that, "Never heard that before. That's a bunch of horse feathers, you know. How can these things be?" What's the Word of God? And you see, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And as far as the East is from the West, so are his thoughts from ours. And occasionally, they conflict, even now, don't they? They certainly do. And the more you learn, the more you see how they conflict. Human viewpoint is acceptable by man. You may even get awarded for it. You may even have plaques on your wall or accomplishments that you've accomplished. That doesn't mean anything if you don't ultimately in that day stand before the Lord and he places that crown of reward around your head. I mean a thing. Because you'll get all of this on earth and you'll just smell smoke in eternity. Because that'll be the fire that'll burn up all your human good. Remember, human good was rejected at the cross. Human good has not been dealt with. The cross did not take care of human good. As a matter of fact, you can't even confess human good. You can only confess sin. Human good is parlayed into what? Evil. Because all the human good in the world is just a sorry excuse for the Christian way of life, and it ends up being evil. Politicians, human good. Result, evil. Let me show you the progression of their thinking, and this is happening in England right now. All right, I agree. It was a horrible thing that all those young people in that kindergarten class and the teacher had to die because some nut got a hold of a couple of weapons and went in there and shot the place up. So now, here's the reaction. You see, and this is human good thinking. Let's get rid of the guns. Since when do criminals ever abide by laws? They don't. And I love that bumper sticker that says, "When all guns are confiscated from the private citizen, then only the criminals will have the weapons." And think about it.
They're out running around loose. And how do we go to bed at night? Bars and locks and chains and hooks and alarms and shotguns with wires to the doorknob. No, well, not quite. Grenades that are strategically located throughout the house. And you see, who's in prison? We lock ourselves up every night, and they're running around loose. We get clubs, and we get the club, you know, and we get alarms, and we beep them, and we siren them, and we have flashing lights, and we even have voice messaging where the thing says, "Get your hands off my car, you rat, or I'll call the police," or something like that, and that doesn't frighten anybody. Now, in Arizona, they're trying to pass a law. It's already passed the House. It's going through the Senate right now, where you'll be able to bring in a concealed weapon almost any place in the state before you are restricted. And go for it. Everybody's all upset. You notice, by the way, that they've had this thing for how long they've had it, that you could carry a concealed weapon. You notice the crime didn't go up? If anything, it might start to go down. Because see, the old law said that if you had a weapon, you had to conceal, you had to leave it in your car so you'd go grocery shopping. What are the odds that you're going to be accosted from the grocery store to your automobile? The highest, probably. That's when you want to be armed. And if a thief, for example, knows that half of the people in the bank are armed, and there's a story told about that, by the way, and I'm going to tell it to you, whether you heard it or not. There was a group of bank robbers that had been ravaging the East Coast. And so they were just going up down the East Coast, just having a field day, robbing banks. And then they started across country. They finally got to a little bank in Montana. And they walk in there, and there were a bunch of farmers sticking around, you know, with straw out the side, with wearing their blue jeans, you know, and their Levi jackets. And so these guys walked in, said, "This is a stick-up." And they said, "What's up?" Said, "We're holding this place up." And within 3 minutes, there were about 15 weapons trained on these guys. "You're not holding up anything." And they arrested them all right on the spot. They were all armed. They had big old single-action Colts. Cluck, cluck. Hey, that'd make you pucker, wouldn't it? Why were they so successful back east? Because it's unlawful to have a weapon. That's why. Sometimes I wish somebody would come in here and try to do something. I need some excitement, but you keep me going most of the time, so it's all right. There was a guy running around here years ago. It was in the paper, where he'd walk into a church with a sawed-off shotgun, blow a hole in the ceiling, and then he would take the offering and then rob everybody that was in. I said, "Oh, man, I just, boy, did I wait for that character. There'd be one hole in the ceiling and one hole right here. From one each, 230-grain hollow point." Yes, ugly hollow point. Of course, it would make a mess, but I'd be willing to help you clean it. In Cosmic One, the believer rejects doctrine, preoccupied with self. Very selfish people when they get into Cosmic One. And then that erroneous human thinking, human viewpoint, it conflicts constantly against doctrine. Point five, Satan's kingdom is one of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians 6:12 and Colossians 1:13, and we're going to take this up with some detail later, so as I said last time, I'm not going to say too much more about that this evening. Point six, since the cosmic system is called a domain of darkness, and those believers who reside and function in Cosmic Two are said to be walking in darkness, this is the basis for the term blackout of the soul. Again, since the cosmic system is called a domain of darkness, and those believers who reside and function in cosmic two are said to walk in darkness. This is the basis for the term blackout of the soul. 1 John 2:11, 1 John 1:6. There's the contrast of walking in the light. If we walk in darkness, we lie. See, that's the idea. And John 12:35. We covered this last time. That's why I'm not giving you too much time to write. Under subpoint A, every believer has equal opportunity to learn doctrine represented here by the light. That's why we're told to walk in the light as he is in the light. In fact, he is the light. Remember, the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word are inseparable. They are one of the same. So you cannot say, I love the Lord, but I don't love his word. It's inconceivable. Because you can't love the Lord without loving his word. As a matter of fact, you can't love anyone until you have knowledge of them. And that's where love either develops or diminishes. You probably, before you got married, dated. And eventually, at first you thought to yourself, ooh, this may be the one. And then after about, you know, a couple of hours, oh no. If it went that long. Or it may have gone days or sometimes weeks. That's why I think courtship should be long. Find out something about this jerk. Because you can't call him that after that, you see. That's too late. You've done it. You're stuck. Of course, there are ways of getting around that. No, I'm not suggesting you hire a hitman. You do it legally. When there are grounds, obviously. All right. So you have equal opportunity to learn the light. That's doctrine. And that's why you come to class. And you see light exposes darkness. And when you're walking around in darkness, you can't see. And that's exactly what our Lord meant in John 12 when he says, walk while you have light. In 1 John 1, we have walk in the light, as he is in the light. And then he said, I am the light of the world, which lightens the hearts of all men. Potential salvation adjustment and subsequent walking the supernatural way of life. It's a phenomenal way of life. And I've been in areas where I was so thankful that I had a spotlight or a flashlight. I think I was talking about the water recently, right? Earlier. Well, we didn't have any light on that. It was a wooden boat and it was open. Just an outboard, a can of gas and two oars and fishing poles, obviously. But I can remember going out on my boat, trying to cross Lake Pleasant early in the morning. And maybe it was Carl that was with me. Somebody was with me. And I said, shine the light. I am. Can't see a thing. And this is a big beamed light. It's a big headlight. And you hand hold it. And then finally, you do see something. And, you know, it's right there. So we're going along. And, you know, you don't have brakes. You know how that works? That's like one time Gary was telling me. He says, go ahead. And he says, now back up. Yeah, sure. Yeah, back up. Yeah, all right, yeah, I'll put it in reverse. Hit the brakes and back up. So, of course, I hit the reverse on the troller, but, you know, when you're going forward, it takes a while. So it sat there and, you know, into the bushes and everything. And then finally I dug all the stuff out of my hair, but he got his lure. Back up, he said. Yeah. Oh, that's right. My hat was attached to it, too, because he's a sidearm pitcher. Man, those lures, I tell you, they go, hey, here's what you hear. And then you know that there are barbs on the end of that thing, and I have just visions of one just going, kum! And then him setting the hook. I got one! What a bass! No, you spelled it wrong. Oh, well. I love your humor. I guess Dan has finally got a sense of humor, because on his computer, when he shuts it down, he's got a soundboard in it. And when he shuts it down, it goes, that's all, folks. And he says, that was perfect for me. And I said, for those of you that don't know, Dan has a serious stuttering problem. I guess he wasn't delivered from that problem. All right. I got your attention now. Are you ready for this? Okay. You have equal opportunity. Walk in the light. Why walk in darkness? Can't see where you're going. Stumbling all over the place. Most of the accidents that we have is when we get up in the middle of the night, either to go to the bathroom or for some reason, boom, we walk into something, or we stub our toe on something. We can't see. Of course, if you do that in the light, you're just a stumble bum. B, the blackout of the soul is residence and function inside Cosmic One or Cosmic Two or both. And this, incidentally, can occur either in a believer or non-believers as well. Remember, the non-believer has a protection from the cosmic system. Remember what it's called? The laws of establishment. Those four laws of establishment do protect the unbeliever. All right, he's going to end up in the lake of fire. We have no question about that, but at least he can be protected in time. That's why, in addition, you'll meet unbelievers who have phenomenal marriages, because they take their marriage seriously and they're law-abiding. And you see, two out of the, actually, all of them, when you combine them, have to do with marriage anyway, in some form or another. Because volition is the first. Marriage is the second. Family is the third. Look at the family unit in the United States. Pitiful. Most families don't even sit down and eat together anymore. They just come in like, you know, ships in the night. Grab something out of the refrigerator and they're gone. I'm so thankful that all the time our girls and John was with us, they sat down and we ate as a family. And we had our oceans, as they used to call it. That's devotions, by the way, not what you're thinking. And it was great. We had a short scripture reading afterwards. Sometimes we have a round of prayer after we ate, obviously. We prayed for the food, but we made it short. Devotion should be after. Why? Your kids are hungry. Feed them first. Then while they're sitting there, you know, like that, then feed them the word. Otherwise, it'll get cold. That is the food. And the kids. And I'm sure at first, you know, I've never really questioned them about it, but I could tell by the looks on their face, you know, here it comes again. The scriptures again. They're going to read the scriptures. And then every morning, my wife would read at breakfast with them, and then they'd have some prayer, and then she'd make her famous statement. Now remember, you can make it a better day for somebody else. They never forgot that. Because they keep saying to that, they're theirs. Do you hear it all the time? Or you must have. You better. Because remember, you can make it a better day for somebody else. You say, what were you doing during all this time? Sleeping, of course. Because I was up usually till about 3 or 4 in the morning studying. That's the only time I could get any studies in. You don't want to do that. A bunch of rugrats running around. Pulling on you. Daddy, 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 daddy. I'm studying. So I figured I'd give them the attention that I felt was necessary during that time. You know, speak to them about maybe once or twice an hour. Yell from the other room. You want to see the way they used to come in? My wife would say, going to wake up your dad for my afternoon nap. And they'd walk in, and then they'd touch me and run. They'd say, Dad, because they knew I'd come out swinging. And Pam, they always got Pam to do it. They push her in. Push her in the room. Go wake up Dad. No, don't leave me here. Then in the car, you know how you're doing. Some of you may have done this. Guy, you're driving the car, right? Kids are in the back acting up, so you're trying to hit one of them, right? But you want to make sure you're watching where you're going. They always took Pam, and they pushed her in the front. They held her up. Poor kid. And the two of them would sit back there and roar with laughter. Robin and Nasty Lori. Old Pam kind of snoring. Let me there. Biff, biff, biff. But I didn't do anything, Dad. Yes, you did. You were in my range. Don't confuse me with the facts. Point C. Negative volition to truth in three categories results in a man entering into negative volition and eventually blackout of the soul. I say, when does a non-believer enter into blackout? Interesting. He enters into blackout when he rejects Christ the Savior. Interesting phenomenon occurs. And we know that, is it even going to be intensified? Because when the rapture occurs, we've already studied this in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the rapture occurs, those that heard the gospel that come out of the church age as unbelievers and go into the tribulation as unbelievers will not believe. Total scar tissue. Complete sin unto death for the unbeliever. And they will believe the lie of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that explains, by the way, the verse that says that some of the names are blotted out of the book of life before they physically die. Somebody asked me that recently, and I think I explained it to them. And I know I did, because you're here this evening and you're going like this. When the unbeliever then rejects Jesus Christ as Savior, he enters into the cosmic system, and under certain circumstances, he can enter into the blackout of the soul. That doesn't mean that he cannot recover. And remember, when the believer goes into blackout, it doesn't mean they can't recover. Blackout and sin unto death are not the same. There's recovery from blackout. There is no recovery from sin unto death by virtue of its nature. When you enter into the sin unto death, what's happened? You're going to die prematurely. Point seven, in blackout of the soul, the stream of consciousness is described four ways. And here are the four terms that are used in Scripture to describe what's going on in the thinking of this individual. Remember, the stream of consciousness is just simply the vent of the soul. And it comes out in thought. And I think I drew it the last time something like this. This is the stream of consciousness. And here is where you have all your categorical storage, memory center, all of the various parts that make up the essence of your soul. Then on the other side is where you have the 10 problem-solving devices. And I think we have a chart on that. I know we do. Yes, I know we do. It's a little bit different than this. It doesn't look like a whatever this looks like. It looks like a stomach, doesn't it? I guess we ought to put a cork on it then. As you can see, I am not gifted in that area. Stream of consciousness, then, described in four ways. A, Ephesians 4:18, darkened in their way of thinking, is the expression that's used. We are going to spend some time in Ephesians 4. The second area, or B, walking in darkness, 1 John 2:11. C, the darkness has blinded his eyes. Same verse. You have two characteristics there, walking in darkness and the fact that they are blind in sight. Not literally, obviously, but they cannot see doctrinal things. And then D, he who walks in darkness
does not know where he's going. So has no purpose, no definition, is not clear as to goals and ideals in his life. John 12, 35. Point 8. Blackout of the soul demands that if we are to recover, it is necessary to understand and utilize confession. For if there's no confession, there's no recovery. So this is a, quote, reboundable circumstance. You say, why can't the person that's died the sin unto death rebound? They won't. They can't. Because they have no doctrine left to do so. It's gone. Remember the erosional process that we studied? The longer you stay out of fellowship, the more doctrine erodes in your life. And stay out long enough, and conceivably, you go back to square one. You may not even believe you're saved. At least the guy that I use as an illustration often was once who was a Bible teacher, and he eventually ended up admitting to me that he just barely knew he was saved. That's as far, everything else was gone. Imagine, in 2 years, everything. So, you know, I remember I used to teach the crash program of recovery. How can you crash program when you don't have anything to crash program with? You say, well, did he ever recover? No. Never did. It's partial recovery, but never to the place that he was. See the danger? Man, if you see, you go to a railroad crossing and you hear ding, 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 and the gates are down, that tells you something, doesn't it? Do you have to see the diesel? Do you have to see the four engines pulling that thing and possibly squashing you like a roach? You know, your automobile is no match. You hear that, boy, you start looking. I don't even like it when I'm stuck between the tracks. I've had that a few times. It's a little bit scary. Of course, I was on a motorcycle, which makes it even scarier. But these things are whipping by you. You're saying, you know, you want the guy in front of you, go, please, go, go. And he's sitting on the tracks. At least you're on the pad between it. No fun. You know, the paint from your helmet starts to come off in the back. You're not sure if that's perspiration or anxiety. So to recover, you can recover from blackout. But if you don't recover from blackout, where are you headed? Sleep death, sin unto death. Now you say, well, how come some people that are in the sin unto death don't die right away? Well, you know that. They're left on earth as what? As an example of what not to be. I would hate to think that I would stand before the Lord in that day and he would say to me, and the only reason I didn't take you when you died the sin unto death is because I wanted you to be an example for all the others of what not to be in the Christian life. Instead of, I left you on earth because I wanted others to see what the power of the Spirit of God can do in the life of a believer. And that's the way it is, folks. You're either one or the other. We're examples, any way we look at it. I know you don't like it, but somebody is looking to you as a model. You don't like it. Too bad. If you're a parent, it's awful, but your children do. You know, sons want to be like who? Like dad. And they are too often, huh? And the girls want to be like mom. And they are too often. And maybe that's why we're in the state that we're in right now. And I don't mean Arizona. If the best we can come up with are those two candidates, that's pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. Dole and Clinton, names even sound funny. I think a dole, I think a pineapple juice. I don't know. First John 1, 6 through 9 says, if we say we have fellowship with God, if we try to self-justify ourselves, saying we've got fellowship with God, and keep on walking in darkness, we're walking in self-deception and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. There's where the application comes in. You see, the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross paid for our sins once and for all, and it keeps on cleansing us. So all we have to do is what in time? Confess. And that cleansing flood, if you please, continues to flow. Let's not sing about it. I'll just mention it. If we say we have no sin, self-deception, and self-absorption, we are deceiving ourselves. Same thing again, self-deception. And the truth is not in us. But if we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all wrongdoing. All right, there it is. And you can see how the whole context talks about the light and walking in it. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent this evening. Thank you for the encouragement of walking in the light as he is in the light and therefore having fellowship with one another. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. See you tomorrow night, The Mechanics of Blackout.